Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
All right, as I've said, we're in the Advent Conspiracy, and today we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to, instead of reading the scripture before I go into the sermon, I want us to be able to hear it differently. So I'm going to kind of use most of the sermon to set it up and read the scripture towards the end of it, because I want you to be able to hear it, because I want you to think about the hope for redemption that is contained in these verses. And I want you to really to be able to hear that maybe with fresh ears, so we're going to kind of think on some things before we build up to that. However, that doesn't mean you can't turn to that part of the Bible right now and have it ready for when I read. So it's Isaiah 35. So if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 35, we're going to get to that eventually. My Bible is a New Revised Standard Version, so it may sound different than yours. You may have NIV or a Revised Standard Version. Words are a little bit different. The meaning is the same. But Isaiah 35, if you turn there, Isaiah is to the right of Psalms and Proverbs if you're looking around. If you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go to the left. If you're in Psalms and Proverbs, go to the right. So look through there and find the prophet Isaiah. We're going to go there. And let's take a moment. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want us to think about hope and redemption today. Hope for redemption. And what if redemption does happen? Like, what if redemption can happen? Now, I should pause and say, let's explain what redemption is. The Hebrew word that's used for redemption is used for a few different things. It means being redeemed from danger, perhaps being purchased from slavery, to get back or to recover or to set free. The word redemption is used sometimes in Scripture. If you think about with Ruth in the book of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth, if you remember, her husband died, so she was widowed. And so the way the Hebrew law was structured was, if there was somebody in your family that was widowed, then the males would like marry her, which seems kind of weird for us, right? But the thing you have to realize is, for widows at that time, they were in a very vulnerable spot. They didn't have people. It was such a male-dominated society. They didn't have people to provide for them. They didn't have a way to get food or shelter or that sort of stuff. Widows were in a very vulnerable situation and in a spot where they couldn't take care of themselves. And so here they are on the outside looking in. And so the job of a redeemer is someone to restore them back into a situation where they could be cared for. Does that make sense? So redemption is something about this restoration back, or this recovery, or this putting somebody back into a place where they're okay. Another way that the word is used is a kinsman redeemer can be used as someone who's supposed to execute justice. So if someone was murdered and you were there, you know, next in line kinsman redeemer, you may have to be the one to go out and to execute the death penalty and to bring things back to a shalom or back to a peace. It's a way, and so the redeemer is someone who is balancing the scales and bringing back justice and sorting things out. And so this idea of redemption is this idea of restoring and balancing out and bringing things back. When we talk about redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about the image of God being recovered in us. We're talking about being saved. We're talking about being rescued. Paul would say, you know, we're enslaved to sin. And so we're being rescued from slavery to sin. We've been purchased with a price. And so this idea of redemption runs throughout Scripture. So I'm going to bring up to you again, does redemption happen? Like, can redemption actually happen? Because here in Isaiah 35, when we get to it, redemption is pictured as a desert being turned into a garden. Like a place that's devoid of life being transformed into a place that's teeming with life. That's the thing. Can redemption happen? And as we're sitting here today, you may wonder, you know, in this hurting or dry place in my own life, can redemption happen? Does it happen? I think it's important for us as the church to recognize that there is a desire for redemption. I have this notion that we happen to live in a world where people want redemption. Where people want redemption. And I want to help you think about this. I want to help us think about how we could listen to this. One of the joys of the season is the annual battle for Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays. Isn't that a fun one? Like, we get to fight over who says what and that sort of stuff. And there's the battle over that whole thing. And we're doing a book study, the Advent Conspiracy book study. And Pastor Rick McKinley was talking about this. He said something I think that was right on. He was talking about this battle for, you know, the stories to say Merry Christmas or whatever, and he said, have we, the church, abdicated our worship so much that we expect the mall to tell about the worship of Christ? In other words, the story of God's rescue mission and the Son of God coming to live among us, that's our story to tell. That's our story to tell. That's the one that we proclaim. And I'm going to just be flat out honest with you. I don't want Target or the government telling that story because I don't trust that they will do it well. Is that fair? Yeah. Whose story is it? It's our story. Our story to tell about a God who loved us so much that he sent his only son. That's not some greeter at the door of Walmart's job. Right? That's our job to proclaim that message. And once we say that, what we're going to do is we're going to give permission for non-church people to say non-church things and say, that's okay. And expect that we are the ones that proclaim the gospel of Christ. And one of the things that frees us up to do then is, if we're not expecting other people to say stuff, especially, there's no reason for me to expect other people to say my stuff, right? If we're expecting that we tell the story, then maybe we can just listen to other people. And one of the things I'm going to suggest to you is, as you listen to other people, as you listen to the secular, by secular I don't mean like a dirty word, like secular, like spit on the ground and whatever. I don't mean that. I mean secular, but I mean outside of the church. As we listen to the secular talk, I think we may be surprised that there is a desire for redemption. There is a desire for Christmas to be more than consumerism. In fact, this whole thing where people get upset about Christmas being too consumeristic, is it only church people that think that? No. It's almost like there's a lot of people who feel like there should be something more to this. There should be some deeper thing. It's almost like there's people even outside the church that have this desire for the hope and the redemption that Jesus Christ brings. So this frees us to kind of listen to that and to think about that. It's almost like no matter how much people want to deny it, they long for the real Christmas story. And I want you to maybe think about it that way. Like, maybe this would be your big takeaway. It's almost like no matter how much people want to deny it, they long for the story of a Savior who would love them so much he'd become a baby. It's almost like they long for that story of redemption. I may be incredibly naive, and I really might be, I don't know, which is kind of the definition of naive that you wouldn't know, right? So I may be incredibly naive, but I happen to think that there's a lot of people who really want to believe in redemption at Christmas. And it's a fascinating thing when you listen to stuff and pay attention that people desire redemption, and then they tie it in with Christmas, and they have no reason to. Like, if you are trying to construct a world without God, why would you want something like redemption or some of the things that are part of the Christmas story? It's almost like there's something wired in them that desires God. No matter how much they try and not do it, there's something in people that desire the hope of redemption at Christmas. So I want to think about this. I love Christmas music. I love Christmas music. I love sacred music, church music in the church. I love Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, a Charles Wesley hymn, an Advent hymn, just a beautiful one and just such a perfect one for Advent as we're singing this prayer of come for Jesus to come. I also love, I really enjoy some secular music. I enjoy some weird music around Christmas time. One of my absolute favorites is a song by Shane McGowan and the Pogues, and it's called Fairy Tale of New York. very popular song over Britain and Ireland, and often in their top songs of the year for Christmas songs. And it begins with probably the best like opening line to a song ever, I don't know. It says, "It was Christmas Eve, babe, in the drunk tank." Just love that song. And then it just kind of goes from there. And it's a story of this couple who come to New York, is this fairy tale in New York, and things are set off really nice, and then their relationship totally falls apart, and they're calling each other horrible names in the midst of the song, and everything falls apart, and it ends with this just really poignant verse. It's a duet where he sings, "I could have been someone," and she sings, "Well, so could anyone. You took my dreams from me when I first met you." And he said, "I kept them with me, babe. I put them with my own. Can't make it on my own. I built my dreams around you." And you don't know how it's going to end, but this relationship is dissolved in front of you. And the strange thing is it's got this chorus that keeps building up. And this like really upbeat music, this kind of upbeat Irish music that comes up. And it says, you know, "And the boys in the NYPD choir were singing Galloway Bay as the bells were ringing out on Christmas Day." Why would there be any hope in that song? And why is it connected to Christmas? Why, and the whole sense of Christmas underlies the entire tragedy of this couple falling apart. But in order for there to be a tragedy of the couple falling apart on Christmas, there has to be some expectation of what Christmas means. Why? Where is this coming from? Why is there hope for things to maybe turn around, or hope for some sort of fairy tale to happen, and it's connected to Christmas? Why the hope connected to Christmas? I think that's an interesting question. Because this isn't, Shane McGowan did not belong to a church choir, right? Why is this happening then? Another one of my favorite songs is by a Scottish rock band called Frightened Rabbit. And they sing a song called "It's Christmas, So We'll Stop." And you'll think, well, I've never heard that song, Pastor Andy. And, well, you're blessed because you're going to get to hear part of it today. Yay! And the whole idea is, it's Christmas, so we'll stop being horrible to each other. And I'll put up words as we go, and then we'll see how this works out.
"It's Christmas, so we'll stop. It's on with the lights to warm the dark. It can cloak elsewhere as the rot stops for today. Let the rot stop just for one day. Only good red eyes, red suits, and pieces of rain. And the cold will hide its face. Now the cold's turned away. We can be best friends with the people we hate, 'cause we've all got blood. And it's warmer than you'd think. Yeah, it is warm and it's thick. We all breathe out clouds we're built to give at least once each year. And that's better than never. Nature's the change and wear shiny clothes. Oh, it's Christmas, so press pause."
So in the first verse, you hear this desire for, you know, "It's Christmas, so we'll stop. Can we put the cold away? Can you be best friends with the people you hate?" You know, this whole hope that maybe at Christmas time we can stop being horrible to each other and be nice for a day. And it has this incredible line in it, "with the perfect excuse for our natures to change." Think about that. Think about what that's saying. First of all, it's admitting that there's a problem with human nature. And I think Scott Hutchison, the lead singer for Frightened Rabbit, again, he's not in a Scottish choir. He's not like, he wasn't raised in a Catholic church and is writing music for the sacred music. This is a Scottish secular rock band that's writing about a desire for human nature to change, and he connects it to when? Christmas. Why? And why would he desire for our natures to change? That's a fascinating way to put it. He desires for human nature to change. It reminds me, probably Gregory of Nazianzus came to your mind too. So St. Gregory of Nazianzus from the 4th century came to mind. He was writing against some heretics, and they were trying to decide, what does it mean for Jesus Christ to become human? The incarnation, this mystery of the Son of God becoming a baby. So what does that mean? Was he like, all God and part human? Did he take a human body but not a human spirit? Did he have a human mind but not a, did he have a God mind and a not a human mind? All this stuff, and they had these questions. And St. Gregory said, look, when the incarnation happened, he's 100% God, 100% man. He had to take on all of what it meant to be human. And so he's writing in regards to the incarnation of Christ, which we call Christmas, he's writing, that which is not assumed or that which is not taken up is not healed. But that which is united to his Godhead is also saved. In other words, if Jesus Christ came down and took all of humanity on himself, then all of humanity could be united to the Godhead through Jesus Christ, and humanity could be saved. The entirety of what it meant to be human could be transformed and saved. In other words, our natures could be changed. And so here we have in the 4th century, one of the greatest theologians of the church writing about the coming of Christ and the incarnation and how that was transformative to our human nature. And then centuries and centuries later, a Scottish rock band writes a Christmas song wondering, gosh, couldn't our natures be changed at Christmas? Isn't that interesting? It's almost like there's something in us that desires the truth of the Christmas story. It's almost like there's something hardwired in us that desires Jesus Christ and the rescue story that comes from the gospel. And it continues on in the second verse I won't play for you. It says, and the rest of our lives will be just like Christmas with fewer toys. Which again is fascinating. A secular song that's saying, hey, Christmas isn't about getting all these toys. And that may not seem like a big deal until you've had to endure the tripe that is Santa Baby 100 times walking through the mall, right? One of the worst songs ever written. I'm sorry if you like it, but your tastes are off. Like, this is a terrible song. I don't care if Eartha Kitt sings it or Madonna. It's horrible. And instead, this counter word is, look, it's got to be like Christmas, but with fewer toys, because it's not about toys. What does he want? It's Christmas, so we need to stop being horrible to each other. Something needs to change. Some sort of transformation needs to happen. But unfortunately, his hopes for that transformation are dashed. As I tried to fast forward to the right part, this is high tech here. See if it works.
Is protected from the wind. I'll protect you from some will. The rest of our lives will be just like Christmas with fewer toys.
What's the line I just talked about? Sorry.
Life went back to its bad self.
And that's actually the chorus that it builds up to, is next day life went back to its bad self. And so you get this image here in the third verse that, you know, it's Christmas, so they've stopped being horrible for a bit, and then the hope is that the rest of their lives can be just like Christmas. And as they fall asleep at the end of the day, in the room next door, the tree lights light up the rodent's eyes, and then they catch a glimpse of the dust begin to rise. Which is another kind of amazing verse, considering where this is coming from. Because as I hear, you know, about they want natures to change, and then it talks about the dust beginning to rise. All that runs into my mind is Ash Wednesday. And what do we say on Ash Wednesday? You come forward and you get the sign of the cross on your head, and it says, from where? From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the gospel. Of course, you get that from Genesis 3, right? And it says, the penalty of sin is death. And from dust you came, to dust you shall return. We are of a broken nature. And so to dust we'll return. There's something wrong with us. And sin has so affected and corroded our nature that we go back into dust. Even though God created us to live forever and to be in relationship with him, because of sin, our human nature has been corrupted. And now we fall back. From dust we came, to dust we shall return. return. Now, I'm really certain that they didn't have Ash Wednesday in mind when he wrote this verse, but it is fascinating that that happens, and he's using it as a reminder of our fallen natures. It's a fascinating thing. We can't always be this way. And so the song crescendos after this, and it crescendos with, and the next day life goes back to its bad self. And it's a tragic song at the end of the day. It's a tragic song. It's heartbreaking. This hope for redemption, this hope for and desire for transformation. And I'll say this, apart from Christ, our stories are tragic. We can't transform ourselves. We're too broken. Our human natures, we can't change our natures. We cannot do it. But the fascinating thing about the song, and you get glimpses of this in other songs, is you have within the song a desire for redemption. And it's connected to Christmas from a group where we have no reason to expect that they would be singing about such things. And I'm going to ask you, why are they raising these issues? What if the desert really can be turned into a garden? What if redemption really can happen? See, the reason I like these songs and the reason I like the Blue Christmas service that we have that I talked to you about is that they seem to touch on the real hope of the season. In fact, I stress that this is Advent season, not Christmas season, but Advent season, because Advent is a time for us to long for something more. Advent is about hoping for one who can come and change things. We realize that we cannot make the change on our own. These songs, they point to that. They show us that we have this hope that's connected to Christmas for some reason, but then the reality of that is that hope is dashed. We cannot change ourselves. And so if you look at Isaiah 35, you'll notice in most of your Bibles it comes immediately following Isaiah 34. And there's a reason for that. Isaiah 34 and 35 function together. Isaiah 34 is a story about Edom, the land of Eden, which is a nation that rose up against God's people. And it starts out as this fertile place, and because of judgment, it's turned into a desert. And so in Isaiah 34, to rely upon the nations, to rely upon people, you take a garden and it's transformed into a desert. And then you move over into Isaiah 35, where you have the people of God, and God comes and transforms a desert into a garden. If you rely on the nations, you rely on the people, you have the garden transformed into a desert, but a reliance upon God is a desert transformed into a garden. Dr. John Oswald, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Isaiah, says, whereas trusting in the nations results in desert, trusting in God results in a garden. We human beings keep thinking we can produce joy on our own, but we never can. Joy is always a byproduct of the presence of God in this world. And so now, I want you to hear Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Are any of you in a desert this morning? The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Are any of you struggling or just hurting or just kind of on the outside looking in? Listen to this. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and terrible recompense. He will come and save you. For those of you who are looking for the hope of redemption, this hope that maybe human natures can be changed, this hope that maybe something can turn things around, he will come and save you. And then what's going to happen? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like deer, the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunts of jackals shall become a swamp, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap, the people who can't talk can talk, all this stuff. It's almost as if human natures are being changed. He will come to save you, and then what happens? Stuff starts changing. The desert starts to turn into a garden. We serve a God who turns deserts into gardens. If you're in a hard spot this morning, if you're hurting, if you're longing for that hope of redemption, you need to know this. Our God transforms deserts into gardens. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed. The redeemed shall walk there. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain the joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I may be naive, I might just be simple, I may be both, but I really believe that there's a lot of people in our world, and I believe that there's a lot. Who really want redemption? What if God really can restore what sin takes away? What if our natures really can be changed by Jesus Christ? St. Gregory said, "That which is not assumed is not healed, but that which is united to his Godhead is also saved." What if God actually did enter into creation as Jesus Christ? What if God really took upon himself our natures? What if Christmas really is about the transformation and salvation of the world? Are you in the midst of a desert? Are your hearts dried up and dying? Be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come to save you. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.